I invite you to turn with me this morning to 1 John as we read portions and consider portions of chapters 3 and 4 of 1 John. For those of you who may be visiting with us for the past several months, we've been considering the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics of godliness that make up that fruit, both as Paul expresses them in Galatians chapter 5 as well in Colossians chapter 3. He mentions both of them in, or some of them in both passages, and others of these characteristics in only one of the two passages. We have considered both of them. We now are coming to the end of our consideration of these, and this morning focusing specifically on Colossians 3, verse 14, which I read for you at this time. And over all these virtues, Paul says, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. In connection with that, we read from 1 John 3:11 to 18, our focus especially on 16 to 18, and chapter 4, 7 to 21, and noticing especially 7 to 11 there. So 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. Hear now the word of God. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Dropping down to chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. May God add his blessing to the reading and consideration of his word. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, over the past several months in our study of God's call to godliness, in our consideration of those Christian virtues, of that fruit of the Spirit that make up that godliness, that make that godliness visible, As you recall, we have considered those virtues which we call God-centered virtues, those virtues which focus our attention on God, those virtues of humility and contentment and thankfulness and joy, those virtues that promote the believer's devotion to God. That devotion, which you may recall, includes a reverential fear of God because of His greatness, His majesty, His power, because of who He is. The devotion which includes understanding the love of God which He has poured out upon His people in Christ Jesus. And that devotion indeed to God which also includes a desire for God. Again, because of all these things, because of who He is and what He has done. And alongside of those God-centered virtues, we have considered those God-like virtues, those virtues that reflect His character. And we can also say those virtues that reflect His attitude toward us as His children, those virtues of holiness, self-control, faithfulness, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, and goodness, those virtues which in the child of God describe the life of one who is in Christ Jesus. Yet there is one more, the most important one. The one apart from which all of the other virtues that we have considered would not be, cannot be truly godly virtues, apart from which the others are not of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that is love. Christian love, dear people of God, is an indispensable part of the believer's life, even as Jesus said in that summary to the law, love God above all, and your neighbor as yourself. Christian love was Peter's focus, is Peter's focus in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, where he says, love each other deeply. Christian love is John's focus, as we read in his first epistle. Christian love is Paul's focus, if you think about it. If you think about it, as we have considered Galatians 5 and Colossians chapter 3, Paul bookends his teaching on godliness with this virtue of love. As he begins the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 with love, the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all the others. And he ends his consideration of these Christian virtues in Colossians chapter 3 with love. As we read there, beginning in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. As we know, as we have said, Paul talks about these virtues of godliness as clothing. These virtues are the clothing that are to identify the child of God, just as clothing identifies people, doesn't it? If you think back over the decades, the styles of clothing from the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and those who wore those styles, and maybe still today, are identified back with those decades. Clothing identifies people. These virtues are the believer's clothing. And love is that outer garment. Love is that overcoat. Christian love, as Paul says, binds them all together. And Christian love also binds believers together. As Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 2, he speaks of believers being united in love. Or it's also translated knit in love. One version even says welded in love. The idea of being inseparably attached to, inseparably a part of one another. That's what godly love does, dear people of God, so much so that if one does not love their fellow Christian, God says of that one, you are not my child. In 1 John 3, verse 10, before where we began to read, we read this. This is how we know who the children of God are and who are the children of the devil, who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. And as we read in chapter 4, beginning of verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. These are sober words. Words that each and every one of us, even boys and girls and young people, each and every one of us must take these sober words to heart. These words mean that if there was someone, for example, here in worship today, or someone in your family, if there is someone at home, someone at work, especially one who professes the same faith that you and I do, and you refuse to love them, that is to say to God, I don't love you enough to love that person. And that puts your confession in danger. Beloved, that's not my judgment. That's God's judgment. And that is not to say that we never struggle at times in loving a particular person as believers. We often do because of sin. We often struggle with this. We have hard feelings toward another. As believers, it bothers us, and it is then that we are to call upon the Holy Spirit to help us to deal with it in a God-glorifying way as He instructs us in His Word. See, that's not what John is talking about, but what John is talking about here, about one who does not love his brother and therefore does not love God, he is talking about a hard-hearted attitude of not even caring about not loving that one. He is talking about a hard-hearted attitude of not even wanting to love that one. He is talking about that hard-hearted attitude of being content not to and not wanting to do anything about it and knowing all of this without any sort of conscience. That's what John is talking about. True love and devotion for God, dear people of God, is validated by, it is evidenced by, it is proven genuine by love for others. As John says in chapter 4, verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. This love for one another is evidence of the love of God in His people. And that love then binds the other virtues together. And what we mean is this, that love is the necessary ingredient for all of these Christian virtues. That love then makes them true and authentic godly virtues. That love then is the overall grace, the full expression of godliness from which all the other virtues grow. I believe Paul is hinting at that in that love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, when he says, beginning in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. In other words, it is humble. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, it's gentle and patient. But love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This love, beloved, is the soil out of which all of these virtues grow. Or as one commentator says, it is the lubricant that enables the other virtues to function smoothly. True Christian love distinguishes the believer from the unbeliever. That unbeliever, as we have said, who is also able to express to some degree humility and self-control and patience and kindness. Yet if this godly love is lacking, for the unbeliever these other virtues are only moral obligations that are done out of some sort of duty without any sort of desire and only for the sake of oneself, not out of love for God and others. And therefore that one is only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, as Paul says. But this love first received from God and expressed in the fruit of godliness, is that which is pleasing to God. And that love, beloved, is purposeful. That love is self-giving. It is self-giving in a way that desires the good of others. It seeks its joy in the good of others. It is completely other-directed. Now, after that lengthy introduction, we consider for a few moments the binding virtue of love. That Christian love that motivates godliness is love, first of all, that gives. And secondly, it is love that forgives. Simple as that. It is love that gives and love that forgives. First of all, beloved, the binding virtue of love is love that gives. And its pattern, very simply, is God Himself, whom John says first loved us. And notice in chapter 3 again, the beginning of verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. He gave Himself. Just as John says in his gospel in chapter 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish but have eternal life. The pattern of this love is God Himself who gave Himself, because God is love. As John says in 1 John 4 verse 8, love is an essential part of His being. It is an essential part of God's very nature. He is love. And He is love from eternity. Even before He made anything or anyone to be the objects of His love, He is love. And He has demonstrated that love and that He has given through Jesus Christ. The Father gave. He sent His Son. And the Son of God willingly came and gave Himself at a great cost, His life. And He did so, beloved, in response to our desperate condition and situation. He did so in response to our deadly circumstances. Boys and girls, yours too. Each one of us under a deadly circumstance. And as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus, the Son of God, did not consider equality with God, being God Himself. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be hung on to selfishly, especially in light of our deadly circumstance. But He left His throne in glory. He humbled Himself to take upon Himself human nature, to submit Himself to wicked man and the torture and the abuse that He suffered, all the way to the cross, upon which He suffered the very wrath of God against your sin and mine. He gave Himself, and the very simple point that I wish to make is sacrifice. Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself by taking our place. And beloved, this pattern of sacrificial love that gives for the welfare and for the good of others is to be our practice. God Himself is its pattern, and this love is to be our practice. Notice again verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And then John continues, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, it's not likely that any of us have ever had to literally lay down our life for another by the very fact that we are all here this morning. Not one of us has literally had to give our life to death for another. Yet we are to understand that this here is a call to be ready, to be willing to sacrifice our lives. Not necessarily unto death, but our very lives that we live today to share with those in need. And we are able to do this in so many ways. And most likely, we think, first of all, of materially. And so does John. Notice again verses 17 and 18. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And remember what James says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or without daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? You see, beloved, Christian love is willing to give up what has value to us, what is important to us, to help out, to enrich the lives of others, to work to improve their lives, to bless their lives, to work to meet the needs of others, even at a great cost to us. And understand that John and James are not talking about a forced redistribution of wealth here, but they are talking about willful sacrifice out of love. Indeed, we are called to give to the church, to see to the needs of the church as the deacons set them before us. We are called to give to the work of missions. That is to be a priority. Yet Scripture teaches of another priority that we are to have, and that is in giving to the poor and needy in Jesus' name, in pointing to Him. And that's why we are to consider it seriously when the deacons, for example, ask for a benevolent offering. You see, this love, beloved, is displayed in the fruit of kindness and goodness as we considered last week. Yet many also have non-material needs, as we also talked about before. Maybe the need of a listening ear or an encouraging word or a simple pat on the back to let them know you're thinking about them or a friend to spend a little bit of time with. A helping hand. You see, beloved, the opportunities are endless if we would just look beyond ourselves. The truth is, with regard to non-material needs, these are often more costly and difficult, aren't they? They're often more costly and difficult than giving money, because one is able to give money without thinking. One is able to give money without love. These non-material needs are often more costly and more difficult. We are to remember what Paul says of Timothy in Philippians 2:20. He says, Timothy took genuine interest in the Philippian believers' welfare. He was an example of what Paul had said earlier in chapter 2, verse 4. Each of you, including you and me, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Oh, indeed, those non-material needs cost, don't they? To fulfill the non-material needs of others cost time. They cost thoughtfulness. They cost emotions, energy, care, and concern. They cost our very being. But along with material and non-material needs, spiritual needs, which we all have, we all continue to sin and fall short of the glory of God. And therefore, as we have also said before, we are called to exercise mutual discipline in love. We are called to admonish one another in love. The greatest love that we can show each other is that we not allow another to continue in sin. We are called to admonish one another in love, as well to receive that admonition in love. Sometimes when a congregation is looking for a new minister, a question might be asked to the minister, well, what is your vision? What is your goal for the congregation? That's a question that I struggle with. I don't think I was asked it here, and I was kind of grateful for that. What is your vision? What is your goal? A minister might be asked. I never know how to answer that. I know my personal goal is that if it is God's will, I would be used of Him Lord's Day by Lord's Day to be ready to preach His Word. What should the goal be? What should the vision be? Should it be many programs in the church? Should it be growth in numbers? That's really not my goal. If God provides that, praise be to God. But if I could say that I have any sort of vision for us as a congregation, my vision would be this, that we would be a congregation that works out our problems if and when they arise. That as a people of God, each and every one of us, especially if a problem comes up between two of us here, that we would not go spread it abroad to everybody else, but come to each other in love as the Bible commands us to do. My vision would be that we be a congregation that works out any problems that we might be called upon to encounter, and that we might be a congregation where pride does not exist. That instead each one of us would be a man or a woman who would be quick to say, I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. That would be my vision. And that in love, we always be a forgiving people. May that be always true of us here in this place. This love, beloved, which we are equipped and enabled to give by the Holy Spirit, is the result of and as well produces then humility and joy and patience and kindness. It is a love that rejoices in what we have received from God and delights to give in Jesus' name. One commentator beautifully phrases 1 Corinthians 13, which we quoted a moment ago, to show in what way Christian love motivates the believer towards others. He puts it in the form of motivational statements that I believe are worth hearing. And incidentally, if any of you would like to have these to put on your refrigerator, just ask me. I'll be glad to send them to you. He puts it this way. I am patient with you because I love you and want to forgive you. I am kind to you because I love you and want to help you. I do not envy your possessions. Boys and girls, listen close to this one. I do not envy your possessions or your gifts because I love you and I want you to have the best. I do not boast about my attainments because I love you and I want to hear about yours. I am not proud because I love you and want to esteem you before myself. I am not rude because I love you and care about your feelings. I am not self-seeking because I love you and want to meet your needs. I am not easily angered by you because I love you and want to overlook your offenses. I do not keep a record of your wrongs because I love you and love covers a multitude of sins. Beloved, does this describe you? Does it describe me? If you're like me, it's like a knife piercing right in my heart. This binding virtue of love gives sacrificially and it gives completely as Jesus Christ has done. And it is also love then in the second place that forgives. In reality, the giving should come after, does come after the forgiving, but we consider them in the opposite way this morning. It is love that forgives. One of the greatest blessings that we can give to another is that which we ourselves have received, and that is forgiveness. And its pattern, again, is God. As we read in 1 John 4, beginning at verse 9, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. Why? As an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The word forgiven is not used there, but it's talking about forgiveness. Why did God give His Son? He gave Him in order that He might forgive. Listen again to chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus Christ laid down His life, and then chapter 4, verse 10, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's justice, and therefore His purity, His holiness, demanded that our sins be paid for, every last one of them, because without that payment, forgiveness would be impossible. For those who say that Jesus Christ is only a great teacher or a wonderful example, how short-sighted they are. Because without His payment for sin, our forgiveness would be impossible because God's justice would not be satisfied. But God's love demonstrates the perfection of 1 Corinthians 13 love. He is patient. He is kind. He has not treated us as our sins deserved, as David says in Psalm 103, but He has treated His own Son as our sins deserved, down to the very last breath of His wrath against Jesus for us. And that atonement, that atoning sacrifice, that atonement, which simply means making us to be at one with Him again. That atonement includes indeed Christ's crushing victory over Satan, sin, and death, but also again taking the curse and punishment of our sin and taking God's wrath that was against each and every one of us, taking it upon Himself and paying for our sins completely. And the result is that our guilt before God has been removed completely. The result is that God's wrath that was against each and every one of us, as it were, Him breathing down our neck, that wrath has been removed completely. The result is that we have been reconciled with God completely and fully. Beloved, we have salvation full and free because Jesus Christ gave His life that God might forgive us. And once again, therefore, John points to our practice. Again, God is the pattern. And we are called to practice this forgiveness. In 1 John 4:11, dear friends, since God so loved us, that is, in sending His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. As if to say, in this way. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, or what we read in Colossians 3:13. Paul says, forgive each other as God in Christ forgave you. Of course, we know that the result of our forgiveness of others is not the same as God's forgiveness of us. The result of our forgiveness of one another is not salvation, but our forgiveness of each other does mean reconciliation. It does mean remembering each other's sins no more, never bringing them up again. It means putting them away as far as the east is from the west. But I suspect it doesn't take any of us very long to realize, with regard to our practice of forgiveness, that there is a difficulty. Again, for all of us, boys and girls, young people, you too, when others hurt or harm or offend us in some way, before we will forgive or even think about forgiving, we want to make sure that they are really, really sorry for what they have done. Sometimes we want to make sure that they feel the full weight of guilt and remorse. We want them to grovel on their knees and beg for forgiveness. We want them to experience justice and to pay for what they have done. Sometimes we treat them as if they depend on our forgiveness. Well, guess what? They really don't. They really don't. We often treat them forgetting that God sent His Son for us, as Paul says in Romans 5, while we were still sinners, while we were still His enemies, while we were still unrepentant. He did so in order to forgive us. We depend on His forgiveness. And therefore, the application with regard to the practice of forgiveness is that true, godly, forgiving love forgives indeed if someone asks for it. But it also forgives even if there is no remorse, even if there is no apology, even if there is no changed behavior or restitution. True, godly, forgiving love forgives because of our joy and contentment in God, because of our peace with God for Jesus' sake. And the result is the Holy Spirit's fruit. As the Holy Spirit equips and enables the child of God to be patient with others, to live at peace with others, to deal gently with others, to express kindness and goodness towards others, to be self-controlled, to display humility and contentment, all because of what is ours in Christ Jesus. Indeed, none of this comes naturally or easily, but it is the faithful work of the Holy Spirit, by whom the born-again heart fights against sin and Satan's temptations, and by which the born-again heart desires to love others in response to God's love. And it begins with God's love towards those who look to Him in faith. And therefore we cannot also miss this morning a call here to repent and believe. If you are here this morning, you have not yet turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. You are being called sincerely and urgently to look to Him. Because apart from Jesus Christ, you will not know the forgiving love and the giving love of God, only His wrath. But in Christ Jesus, God's love is poured out in His forgiveness upon you and giving all that we need for this life and the life to come upon His children. And the child of God lays hold on God in prayer, asking for the Holy Spirit's continued work to work in us a greater love towards others, to develop that character in us, that we might be transformed more and more by the renewing of our mind according to the Word of God, and helping us to more and more put that love into practice, not in order that we might build a name and a reputation for ourselves among others, but so that we might show forth the glory of God and His love, loving and saving grace in us. Dear people of God, this love points to God who is love and who loves us in Christ Jesus. as it identifies us as His children and disciples. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 13, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Beloved, blessed be the name of the Lord for His perfect love displayed for us and given to us in Jesus Christ. And therefore may He, by His Holy Spirit, equip and enable us to respond by imitating that love to each other and to the world, so that through us, others may receive a taste of and experience the goodness and the love of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, that which you have poured out upon us so richly and so freely in Christ Jesus, even your love, is that which we often find so difficult to pour out upon others. Forgive us for that, and give us a spirit of love and forgiveness that delights so much in that which you have given to us through Jesus, that we cannot help but to be fountains from which that love flows. O Father, may each one of us, by your Spirit, pour forth love more and more, day by day, for your glory and honor, and for the blessing of your people. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.